Luke chapter in a little bit more detail than others. This morning we're going to just kind of breeze through 50 verses of this chapter and then probably have to go back and look at some things in a little bit more detail. But if you've got your Bibles there, Luke chapter 9, I'm going to do something I don't think I've ever done before. We're going to, since it's such a big chunk of the passage we're going to be reading this morning, instead of you listening to me read the whole 50 verses, we're going to read it responsibly. Okay, so that means I'll start us out reading the verse number one, you'll read verse two, and the rest of the even-numbered verses, you'll be reading those. That's why I asked Brother James to get that second microphone prepared so that on the recording we get the whole passage and not just what I'm saying. Okay, so let's look at these verses. Way back in the beginning when we started this study in Luke, I told you about the divisions in this book and where it is that it, where it's divided up. Luke chapter 9 verse 50 ends the second section of this book of Luke, which deals with the ministry in Galilee. Starting in chapter 9 verse number 51, everything from that point forward is Jesus making his way to the cross. And so these first 50 verses we're going to look at, they present to us a kind of a summary of the Galilean ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what I want you to do is watch for what he does, where he does it, and the confessions that are made regarding who he is as we read these first 50 verses. If you would you stand with me and we'll read these 50 verses responsively. Okay, and then we'll go back over them and talk about them. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse number 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases.
And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick.
And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece.
And whosoever enter into my hands depart.
And whosoever will not receive you, when ye go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them.
And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere.
Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead. And Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him.
And the apostles, when they were returned, told him, and he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida.
And the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them, and spake unto them of the kingdom of God, and healed them that had need of healing.
And when the day began to wear, then came the 12 and said unto him, send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place.
But he said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said, we have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people.
For they were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, make them sit down by 50s in a company.
And they did so, and made them all sit down.
Then he took 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them, and brake, and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude.
And they did eat, and were all filled, and there was taken up of fragments that remained to them 12 baskets.
And it came to pass, as he was alone, free, his disciples were with him. And he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am?
They answering said, John the Baptist. But some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again.
He said unto them, But who say is that I am? Peter answering said, The Christ of God.
And he straitly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing,
saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things, and he rejected of the elders, and chief priests, and scribes, and be slain, and be raised the third day.
And he said to them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross daily, and follow me.
For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it.
For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God.
But I tell you of He took Peter and John and James and went up into a mount to pray.
And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering.
And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias,
who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem.
But Peter and they that were with him were very heavy. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him.
And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said.
While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they appeared as they scattered into the crowd.
And there came a voice out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him.
And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close, and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen.
And it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him.
And behold, a man of company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child.
And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him that he foameth again, and bruising him hardly, departed from him.
And I besought thy disciples to cast out, and they could not.
And Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither.
And as he was yet coming, the devil threw him down and tore him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father.
And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, everyone at all things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples,
Let the saying sink down in your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men.
What verse are we on?
45.
But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying.
Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be greatest.
And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him.
And whosoever shall receive this child in my name, receiveth me. And whosoever shall receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you, same shall be great.
And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he followeth not with us.
And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us.
Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, we ask for your blessing on the study of this passage of Scripture. We thank you that we have it, Lord. We thank you that you have so many things to show us here today. And Lord, even though we'll just be touching lightly on them this morning, we pray that you'll give us something that will be useful for us in our Christian walk. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, take your seats. Sorry, my eyes are kind of watery this morning. I'm having trouble seeing. Allergies, they're fun. All right. Well, you can really see a shift beginning to take place here in these verses. First of all, you have in the first eight chapters and starting into chapter 9, Jesus calling these disciples to follow him. Okay, he's teaching them, he's training them, and he's showing them what he can do. Okay, the power of God that's manifest in his life. And when you get to chapter 9, you see a shift. Jesus, now we see he begins to trust ministry to those disciples that he has trained. He first sends them out to preach and to heal. Then he gives them the responsibility of feeding this multitude. Then he brings some of them with him up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And all these are preparations, important preparations. Jesus now, he's going beyond the vocal training and the visual training. And so it's time now for some on-the-job training, hands-on stuff here. He says, fellas, I'm not always going to be with you. I'm going to be leaving sooner than you think and sooner than you realize. So I want you to be ready and be prepared for that day. Not only that, but there's three confessions here we're going to look at as to Jesus Christ being the true Christ of God. First of all, in verse number 18, Jesus asked his disciples who the people say he is. And he says in verse 20, whom say ye that I am? And Peter answering said, the Christ of God. Okay, so, and important here, watch what follows on the heels of that very confession. Verse 22, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. Where did that come from? You're the king. You're the Messiah. You're the Savior. We know what you're going to do. You're going to overthrow Rome. You're going to set us free. You're going to set up the kingdom. Isn't that what you've been getting us ready for, Lord? Jesus said, I'm the Christ. Yes, I'm the Messiah. I'm the sent one of God. But there's Psalm 22. And there's Isaiah 53. And there's Zechariah chapter 7. Zechariah chapter 1, I have come to die. I've come to suffer. I've come to pay for the sins of the world. And they just scratched their heads. They didn't get it. And you know why? Because they were not looking forward to the cross. They were looking for a kingdom, just like all the Old Testament saints were. They go off on the mountain. And here's the second confession. You've got the human acknowledgement of Christ. We just saw in verse 20. Well, here's God's testimony, verse number 35. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. And right there in that context of those remarks from God, verse number 31 says, and it's talking about Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. So there's the Lord. He's manifest in his glory. He's manifest in his kingdom glory, in fact. But there's something that has to take place first. He has got a death. And I love that. If I've got one word in the Bible that just jumps out at me, it's that word accomplish. His decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. That I love it because it tells me nobody killed the Lord Jesus. Nobody defeated him. The devil didn't put him to death. He accomplished his death. That's what he came to do, and he did it. And that's they didn't understand. They scratched their heads. They said, I don't understand. We're looking for a king. We're looking for a savior. We're looking for one that will establish us in power again. They were not looking for a cross. They just did. And so they said, well, what's he talking about? But there's a shift here that we're starting to see. We're beginning to turn our attention away from the miracle-working God-man, Jesus Christ, to the suffering Savior. Thirdly, here's the third confession. Let's see what the unclean spirits say. We've got the human acknowledgement. We've got the divine acknowledgement. How about the satanic acknowledgement? Their testimony. Luke chapter 9, verse 42. And as he was yet a-coming, the devil threw him down and tear him, and Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. Well, if he's just a man, those devils aren't going to care one way or another about his rebuke. But they knew who he was. They knew exactly who he was. These devils came, and the Bible says they cried out. Back in chapter 8, verse number 29, the Bible says they cried out, Jesus, thou Son of God, art thou come hither to torment us before the time? And he rebuked that unclean spirit. And Jesus says in verse 44, and here again, watch what follows. Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. Okay. Three times he tries to tell them, I'm not sending you out to preach a kingdom. I'm sending you out to preach the Messiah. Yes, that's who I am. I'm the Christ of God. That's who I am. But I came to do something first. Before there can be a crown, there has got to be a cross. I came to die on the cross to suffer for the sins of the world. Watch what he says what the Bible says in verse number 45. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. Now, let me ask you something. These are not the heathen here. These are not the ungodly. These are not the Gentile nations. These are the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Three times he tells them, I have come to die on a cross. Men are going to treat me badly. And the Bible says that they didn't understand it. It was hidden from them. How do these guys keep getting up and telling you today that everybody before Calvary was looking forward to the cross? The disciples that walked with Jesus didn't even get that. He told them three times in one chapter, I'm going to the cross to die. And the Bible says it was hid from them. They didn't get it. They didn't understand it. Now that's important because this chapter, as much as anything in the book of Luke, this chapter deals with being disciples of the man Christ Jesus. And you know what we're getting morning, noon, and night on our Christian radio and our Christian TV and in our fundamental churches? We're getting, follow Jesus and he'll make you a king. You'll live like a king. You'll enjoy the pleasures and the riches of a king. Jesus said, fellas, I'm going to tell you something. I'm calling you to go out and preach. I'm calling you to go out and heal. I'm calling you to go out and proclaim my name. I'm calling you to go out and declare that I am the true Christ of God, and you're not going to take a king's ransom with you. You're going to take a cross with you. We're not getting that instruction in our day and age, and we need to get that. We need the calling. We had the calling of the disciples. We had the training of the disciples. And then Luke 9, verses 1 to 50, you have here the sending out of the disciples. And they were sent out to carry and to proclaim a cross, not a crown. And we need to get that. Because our towns, our cities, our nations are filled with the wreck and the ruin of Christian lives. People who started out wanting to serve a king for a king's ransom, because that's how they were deceived. And when they found out that they were serving a suffering Savior who wanted them to die on a cross, to mortify the flesh, to take up a cross and follow him, well, then they quit and they went back after the money, because that's what they were after in the first place. They only wanted to follow Jesus because they thought they would get more money for following Jesus than they would get for following the world. And when they found out Jesus didn't call them into a money bag's life of comfort, but he called them to take up a cross, they went back on him. Our nations, they need to get that. Maybe there's some people here that need to get that. All right, let's look at these verses just briefly. Verse number 1 says, "Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey." Now later he'll send them out again and he'll tell them to take all kinds of stuff. He said, he'll say, if you don't have a sword, you better sell what you've got and get yourself a sword. And you better take a purse and take some money, and you better take a coat because you're going to need it. Everybody's not excited about things since they found out I'm not setting up a kingdom. As they're not as excited about that as they were when they thought I was setting up a kingdom. When they went out and they said the king is coming and announcing the kingdom, everybody wanted to get in on that. But when they were going out and saying, guess what, he's going to a cross, he's going to die, and we're going to be an afflicted people and a suffering people, the Lord said, you better not count on any help out there. You better take your help with you. Amen. Or as in the case of Paul, you better learn to make some tents, because there may not be a lot of people at Corinth or Athens or Ephesus that are going to pay your way to preach the truth about their idolatry and about their pagan religion. Makes sense. So you better carry something with you, because it's not going to be there waiting for you. But this group, he sends them out. Now, why does he send them out with nothing? So that they could learn that he could meet their every need. If they had no coat, if they had no dwelling place, if they had no purse, the fact that Jesus was the one that sent them out, if he's the one that called them, if he sent them, he'd be the one to enable them as well. He would equip them, and he certainly did. Then he says in verse number 5, Luke 9:5, "And whosoever will not receive you when ye go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them." So his instruction was not stay there and fight with them and have a war and go ahead and start a church anyway so you can just throw it in their face, you know, out of spite. No, he said, if they won't hear you, go somewhere else where somebody will hear you. brethren, if you go out knocking on doors and somebody just, you can tell right away, all they want to do is argue, go on to somebody that wants to hear the gospel. If you get out there, you know, not here in Kuwait, but somewhere else, you go out there and you're able to preach on the street, you're standing there on the corner, raising up your voice, preaching the gospel, and some fellow wants to just stop there and argue with you about baptism and about works and about which denomination you're a part of, just tell them, man, there's a lot of people that would probably enjoy arguing with you, but it's not me. Go find them. Or argue with someone else. Send them away and you keep on preaching. Preach to the people that will hear it. Amen. Shake the dust off your feet and go on. And by the way, the Apostle Paul himself practiced this, and you'll read about him doing that in Acts chapter 13, verse number 51. All right, so verse number 6, they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. But notice what comes first in that verse. The gospel takes precedence over the healing. Healing was important. Yes, they did it. But the gospel came first. It has eternal results. And healing, you'll heal a person, and if they don't receive Christ, they'll still die and go to hell. So it's a temporary thing. Okay, so the eternal is more important. Verse 7, now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead. So Herod, apparently, he's still bothered by his conscience. I mean, you can kill the preacher, but you can't get rid of what you heard him preach. Once you've heard the truth of that word, it's going to haunt you till the day you die, especially if that's what the Lord wants to do. He'll bring up that preaching into your the forefront of your memory, and it'll bother your conscience. And old Herod, don't you know, I just imagine he'd be lying down there many a nights. He'd turn over and he'd look at his brother's wife, and she'd smile, and all he could hear is, "It is not lawful for thee to have her." He'd shake himself, you know, and he knew that he'd had John's head cut off years ago. But what is this preaching? God's word will not return void. It won't come back empty. It'll chase you down. It'll follow you. I mean, listen, those of you here this morning, most of you have been here a while, heard a lot of preaching, and learned a lot of stuff about this Bible. Well, why don't you just make up your mind that you're going to live for the Lord? You've been taught too much of this book to ever go back into that world and expect to enjoy it. Take my word for it. Don't go out there and try to prove it for yourself. Take my word for it. You are ruined for life. You're either going to live for Jesus and enjoy that, or you're going to go back out there and you're going to find out that that's a miserable way to live. But you got too much of this book in you to ever shake it. You can drop out of church. You can stay away from the preaching and not listen to any recorded preaching anymore and not read the Bible ever again. But you've already got enough in your heart and your mind from this word of God to haunt you till the day you die. You may as well just live it and enjoy it. John, it's John. John's risen from the dead. He's come back to get me. All right, verse number 8. And of some that Elias had appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. And the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. Now, desert, when you hear that word desert, you think of Kuwait, you know, just dirt. But desert in the Bible, the King James Bible, just means it's deserted. There's nobody there. That's what they were going for, a place where there wasn't a lot of people. Because those people were following them around. It was hard to get any time by yourself. All right. Now, I think this is a good thing, and this is often overlooked by God's people. But if you go out and spend the day out there passing out gospel tracts, or go out and do some door knocking, or go out and preach on the street corner in Philippines or America, maybe, when you get done, don't just go home and feed your face and pick up a book, start reading it, get tired and go to bed. Get in the prayer closet and tell Jesus about what you did out there. Okay? Tell him what you did. Tell him what happened. Tell him what kind of responses you got. Tell him about the questions that you didn't have an answer for. Well, tell them what made you mad, what got you in the flesh, or almost got you in the flesh. Let the Lord talk to you and teach you some things about what you've just been doing for Him. I tell you, the sweetest Bible studies I've ever had in my life was coming home after spending the day looking for people and people to talk to, and then just sitting down with the Bible and saying, "Now, Lord, He asked me about this verse right here. I didn't know what to tell Him. And there's got to be something in this Bible that I can use the next time I ever come across that. Would you just take a minute by your Holy Spirit and show me that?" And boy, those pages, they just turn one upon the other, verse upon verse. Man, stuff I never even knew was in the Bible. Why? Because the Lord will take you aside and He'll say, and say, "That's good. Listen, this will happen in life." Maybe some of you, for example, maybe you played a sport in school. You know, you'd work hard the whole week practicing, and then you'd go out and you'd have the big game, and when that game's through, you don't just move on and forget about what happened in the game. You go, you sit down the next day with the coach, and he'll probably show you a play-by-play movie of that game and say, "Look here, you knucklehead, I told you to turn left and you turned right, and that's why that pass was intercepted and we lost the game. Don't do it again." Okay, and so you go over that, you review it, and so that you can learn from what you've already done. So I think we ought to spend some time with Jesus, not just working for Him, but talking it over with Him after we've worked for Him, and let Him talk to us about what we did and how we did it. You'll be surprised what the Holy Spirit can show you. All right, let's go on some more here. Verse 11. "And the people, when they knew it, followed Him." Verse 12. "And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto Him, Send the multitude away." Good disciples. "Lord, the church is getting too big. There's too many people around here. They don't see things the way we do. Get them out of here. They're too much of a burden on us." Jesus said in verse 13, "Give ye them to eat." Feed them. Now, they just said, "Lord, there's nothing to feed them." And Jesus said, "Feed them." These guys were not as bad off as they thought they were, apparently. See, because they realized that they couldn't do it. The Apostle Paul was writing one time, and he said, we've got this to do, we've got that to do, we've got this ministry to perform, we've got this calling from the Lord. And he said, "And who is sufficient for these things?" Paul said, "I can't do this. I can't preach this gospel. I can't lead these men to Christ. I can't keep these churches from tearing up. I can't keep these Christians from ending up in error. I'm not sufficient." The Lord said, "Feed them. I'm in heaven. I've given you my Holy Spirit and my word. You feed them." And these fellows said, "We can't feed them. We're not able to feed them." Jesus said, "I've got some loaves here, I've got some fishes, and there's 5,000 men." Jesus said, "Make them sit down by 50s in a company," verse 15, "and they did so and made them all sit down. Then He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, He blessed them and brake and gave it to the disciples to set before the multitude, and they did eat and were all filled." Now, you know what you've got right here? You know, we sing that song sometimes, "Break thou the bread of life to me. We've got right here, here's that bread of life, the bread of life. Okay? And I cannot feed you the bread of life, but God can. God can. But He's not here. He's up there in heaven. And He told me, He said, feed my sheep. And all I can do is take that thing and hold it up to the Lord and say, Lord, Lord, break your word. Break this bread. And I'll give it out. But you've got to be the one to feed them. I'll give it out, but you've got to make it go. I'll give it out, but you've got to make it filling. You've got to be the one to make it satisfying. That's all I can do is give it out. The Lord said, if you'll give it out, okay, I'll make it go. And that's good for every one of us, not just the preacher. Okay? You say, well, I can't win souls. You say, I can't preach that. I can't preach the gospel. I can't counsel. I can't teach. And no, you can't. And neither can I. But God told you to do it. So you take his words, let him break it, let him break you, and then you give it out. You just give it out. That's all you got to do. Give it out. And the Lord will make it go. The Lord will make it filling. And then I like what it says here. And there was taken up of fragments that remained to them. Okay, to them, see, to them. 12 baskets. One for each and every one of the apostles who said, we can't do it. There's not enough here. The Lord said, I will enable you. If you're willing, if you're just willing to give it out, I'll make you able. And they went, they gave it out, and guess what? God not only made them able, but he gave them all a whole basketful for their own use and for their own enjoyment. Amen. Now, you know what I've found out? Just every now and then, this is not a regular thing, I find out that the windows of heaven just open. I mean, there's certain times when it just seems like I'm able to produce more sermons and Bible studies. I'm able to find more time in the scripture, accomplish more than usual. And if I was to tell you about it, you might wonder, how's that even possible? But I found out that the more time I spend talking to people about Jesus, the more he gives me. I find the more I seek out people to give them his word, the more of his word he gives me. You hear people all the time concerning money. They say you cannot outgive the Lord. Okay, and I think that's true of spiritual things. I think the more of what God has given you, you give out to others, and the more he'll give you. He'll just pour it on. He'll just keep giving it out. And I believe that. And I've proved that. They said, well, we've only got 5 loaves. We've only got 2 fishes. And the Lord says, that's all right. I'll take care of that. You just give it out. And they gave it out. And when they got through, every one of them had a basket full that was left over. Well, I don't want to witness today. I want to read my Bible. I don't want to go out and talk to anybody about the Lord today. I want to study. Well, if you would go out and talk to them, if you would go out and witness, if you'd go out and give them what God has already given you, you'd be surprised what you've got when you get home. You'd still have time to study your Bible and read your Bible and all the things, all the other excuses you come up with. He'll give you a basket full. How many of you have ever been out on visitation, sitting in a room, talking to people about the Bible and answering their questions about the Bible, and find yourself telling them things that are true from the scripture that you've never heard anybody preach and you've never read in your life? And you're wondering, where's this coming from? That ever happened to you? Okay, it's happened to me. Now, where does that come from? That's the Lord breaking that bread and taking that fish and making it go just as far as it needs to go. That's God doing that. And that's a blessing. All right, verse 18. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. Okay, how can he be alone and his disciples are there? It doesn't say that he was alone. It says he was the only one praying. That's what that means. He was praying. He was, how would you say that today? He alone was praying is what it's saying. Okay, that means he was praying. The disciples were not praying. Okay. So the disciples were there, but he was doing the praying. And I think that's still true today. The Bible says he ever lives to make intercession. But a lot of times he's praying for us, but we're not praying with him. He's just up there saying, Father, they didn't ask, but this is what they need. Go ahead and give it to them. And he asked them, saying, Whom say the people that I am? And they told him. Verse 20, he said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, The Christ of God. And then he says, Don't tell them. Don't give that word out. I want the Holy Spirit to be the one to reveal that to them. I don't want them just repeating some words that you put in their mouth. Okay, let my Holy Spirit show them what he showed you. Verse 23, and he said to them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. What a verse that is. Good memory, verse 2, by the way. And so you say, well, hey, let's move right along quickly so we don't have to deal with this verse. No, we've got to deal with it. This is one we'll take a little time with. Number one, you can't follow Jesus without denying yourself, because yourself does not want to live for others. Yourself wants to live for you. Yourself doesn't care what happens to anybody else in the world. This is what I want. This is what I think. This is what I want to do. And you've got to deny yourself if you're going to follow Jesus, because those things, they're going in two opposite directions. Not only that, but once you've said, I'm not going to live my own life, my own way, doing what I want to do, I'm going to follow Jesus, then lo and behold, the Lord gives you a great big surprise. He doesn't give you a coin. He doesn't give you a crown. He doesn't even give you a pat on the back. He gives you a cross. He says, guess what? Each and every day, you're going to have to pick this thing up and carry it every day. All right. Now, when did he carry his cross? He carried it the very day he was going out to Calvary to be crucified. Right? And you know what the Apostle Paul said? He said, I die daily. And he said, mortify. Put it down. It's dead. Mortify your members which are upon the earth. He said also, reckon yourselves dead indeed unto sin. You know what I've got to do? Every morning I've got to get up and say, number one, I'm not living my life after the flesh. Number two, I'm going out to die. Die to self-interest. Die to self-will. Die to praise and acceptance of this world. Die to life itself if I have to. Today I'm going out not to do some great thing. Today I'm going out not to be some great success. I'm going out to die. If need be, I'll follow Christ to death this very day. Now, that's a little bit different than what you'll get on your Christian radio and TV. I understand that, but I'm telling you what Jesus said. You can't follow me without that attitude right there. We've got all kinds of people, they say they're followers of Jesus, and they're not taking up a cross, and they're not denying themselves. Guess what? They're not following Jesus. There was a fellow who was going through school to become a psychiatrist. And he said, you know, one of the things we found that's a real danger about the Bible is that a large number of people in our insane asylums that are schizophrenic are Christians. Well, if you really are a Christian, then you won't even bother to refute that. You won't say, because every Christian is a schizophrenic. If you're truly born again, you're not only two different people, but you've got two different sets of parents. I've been born twice, two fathers, two mothers, two natures, two me. Maybe you should lock me up. Take me to the nut house. You say, but you seem pretty sane to me. Yeah, but I'm sane as long as I just listen to one of the two of me. But if I try and listen to both, I'll be as kooky as a loon by tomorrow morning. Now, you know why we see a lot of Christians breaking down, losing their way, and getting all messed up in their Christian life? Because they're trying to take orders from two people. They're trying to live to please two people. They're trying to serve two masters, and you can't do that. You can't put on Jesus whenever a Christian shows up or whenever you go to church and then take him off and put yourself back on. You can't do that for very long without going cuckoo. They say there's not an insane asylum in America that doesn't have somebody in it that thinks they're Jesus Christ. Well, you know what? That's probably some saved fella that got all messed up trying to live two lives. And the new man inside, he says, I'm Jesus Christ. I'm alive from the dead. I'm eternal, everlasting life. And they say, give that guy another dose of those drugs. He's whacked out. Something's wrong with him. And the Holy Spirit is saying, preach it, brother. Preach it. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, you know, it's a funny thing. Nobody's saying that they ought to round up all the Elvis Presley records and burn them. And they ought to get all the Elvis impersonators and shoot them because of insane people out there that think they're Elvis Presley. Okay, well, why is it when some guy goes off the deep end and he says he's Jesus Christ, everybody says you ought to get rid of churches and you ought to get rid of the Bible because Christians are dangerous? start burning the posters of Elvis, why don't you? But what I'm saying to you is there's a self, and that's you. And you've got to say to that rascal first thing in the morning, sorry, pal, I'm not going to serve you today. I'm going to serve Jesus. And self says, oh, yeah? What's he got for you that I don't have? And you say, oh, we're going to go out and die today on a cross. And self says, well, you crazy fool. I've got an ungodly woman out there waiting for you. I've got something you can steal out there waiting for you. I've got all kinds of stuff out there for you. What do you think about that? You say, no, sorry. I'm going to a cross. I want to die. Now, is it any wonder that the world thinks you're cuckoo? But you know what? As soon as they have a hurricane, you know who everybody starts calling up on the telephone? They start calling the churches because they know that the Christians will help people when they're in trouble. Amen. I think we need a few more hurricanes and a few more layoffs and a few more disasters to get people looking at Christians. Funny thing, they don't need God until they get themselves into some serious trouble. All right, let's continue. Verse 24, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Okay, you can eat all the right food so you don't get cancer and you're going to get pneumonia. And you try, say, okay, I'll stay out of the weather so I don't get pneumonia. And somebody will run a red light right in front of you and you'll crash your car. And you know, you wear your safety harness and your seatbelt so you don't get hurt in the accident. And six cops will jump on you and bang you up trying to get you into the ambulance. Man, try as you might, you are going to die. You can take every precaution in this world, but one day you're going to go. People are funny. They got all these ways figured out to keep you alive. They're going to protect you. They're going to help you. They're going to train you. They're going to educate you so you don't die. You know what the life expectancy was for a married man in the 13 colonies of America before 1776? The life expectancy of a man was 73 years. And you know what the life expectancy is now in Massachusetts and Connecticut and Delaware and New England? About 73 years. You know what God said? God said he'd give you 70 years, and if you were a good boy, he'd let you have a little more. You say, but back in those days, no, doesn't matter. God makes the rules. You're going to go. You may as well just take up that cross and go with Jesus instead of serving the flesh. Verse 24, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? Hey, just ask the rich man in hell. Ask him what good his money did for him. Ask Nebuchadnezzar out there in the backyard eating grass like an ox. Didn't do him any good at all. You ought to pick up a good biography of multi-billionaire Howard Hughes. Read about those last 10 years of his life. And you wouldn't envy a rich man a day in your life if you'd read some of those stories. Verse 26, for whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Okay, so no doubt about a Trinity. No doubt about a Trinity. His own glory and the Father's. Okay, that wasn't just the Father's glory. He had his own glory with the Father before the world was. John 17. All right, 27. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. And so they see it here. And I'm not going to go into great detail this time about this transfiguration. We've talked about it pretty recently, but I want to show you something here. In verse 35, it says, there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. All right? A voice out of the cloud. God the Father himself. They heard it. Okay, so keep your place here, but turn over to 2 Peter. I want to show you something that Peter said about his trip up on the Mount of Transfiguration. All right. Now he saw with his eyes Jesus Christ transfigured into his kingdom glory. He saw him glistering. I like that word, glistering. The Lord is up there shining in all that radiant splendor. Moses is up there with him, representing the law. Elijah is with him, representing the prophets. And God Almighty speaks from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That's what the Bible says in Matthew 17:5, and you're going to see it here in 2 Peter chapter 1. And that's had to be something to see. I would have loved to have seen that. Wouldn't you like to have heard the voice of God from heaven speaking? But I'm going to read you a strange thing here. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Okay, that's Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration. That's what he's talking about. He was an eyewitness of the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. 17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Okay, so you know what Peter said? He said, this Bible, these Scriptures that you have in your hand, yeah, we saw a light. We saw the light of the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ up there on the mountain. Saw it with our own eyes. But we've got a brighter light today in the Scriptures. We heard the voice of God speaking up there on the holy mount. We've got a more sure word than that in these holy Scriptures. More sure than God himself if he were to speak to you from heaven. How do you like that? People say, well, if I could just see God, if I could just have a Bible, that's what I say. If I could just hear God speak from heaven, if I could just read the Bible, okay, I've got something more sure, more certain than seeing Jesus transfigured in his glory and hearing God the Father speak from heaven. I've got something more sure right here in these Scriptures, in the Holy Bible. That's a gem right there. You know that? That's a treasure that you've got right there in your hand. More sure. Listen, I couldn't be any more sure that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh if I'd been on the Mount of Transfiguration myself. It's written in this Bible. That's good enough for me. How about you? I couldn't be any more sure that he was the beloved Son of the Father if I'd been on the mountain and heard him speak it. Because I've got it written down in this book. And that's what I mean when I say believing the Bible. Bible Believers Baptist Church. I mean, you couldn't believe it any more than if you'd been there on the Mount of Transfiguration. All you got to do is read it in the Bible. Okay? If the Lord came right now and called me out, I wouldn't believe in the rapture any more than I do right this minute. If I woke up tomorrow morning in a glorified body in the New Jerusalem, I wouldn't believe in it any more than I do right now. Because this Scripture in my possession is more sure. It's more sure. Because you hear a voice, you say it's coming from heaven. How do you know it's coming from heaven? It might be coming from the devil. All right? It's a voice. Okay? You see something. My wife told me one time she saw on the island where she was, they all saw Jesus holding back a storm that was going to destroy their city there. That wasn't Jesus. You're not going to see Jesus. He said you're not going to see him. Okay, whatever they were seeing, it wasn't Jesus. Okay, the devil's going to try to fool you and lead you astray, or lead you to the Catholic Church or something else where they don't like to open the Scriptures. Okay, so this Scripture is more sure. Okay, you got this book right here, and that's a precious thing. That's something. All right, back to Luke chapter 9, verse number 37. And it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met them. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And we talked about that earlier. Because Jesus dealt with an only son, he dealt with an only daughter, and now an only child. Verse 39, and lo, a spirit Notice the small s. A spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him that he foameth again, and bruising him hardly departeth from him. Better stay away from that charismatic church, because you see the same thing described here in some of those TV churches. A guy falling down, wallowing and rolling around. I know what kind of spirit does that to people. That's not God's Holy Spirit. You don't read one time in this Holy Bible about the Holy Spirit doing that to anybody. Okay? This fella here, he didn't have a Holy Spirit. He had an unholy spirit taking him and abusing him like that. Every man in your Bible that worships Jesus, as an act of his own will, he cast himself face forward on the ground at the feet of Jesus. Every man that got to messing around with an unclean spirit, that's the one that got thrown down to the ground, either on his back or in an uncontrollable, contorted fashion. And you can run that thing from Genesis to Revelation, and it'll be true every single time. These forehead-slapping preachers today knocking people down, they'll knock them down all full of pride, walking around like a chicken or something, and look back, laugh at them because they fell down. That is not the Holy Spirit doing that business. I hope you understand that. He's up there making fun of the dumb suckers that let him slap him on the head. All right, let's get back on track. All right, so this father of this boy here, he says in verse 40, "And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither." Now, you know, these words right here, they're not directed at anybody specifically. It's just a general rebuke of the whole bunch of them there. The whole bunch of them. You're faithless and you're perverse. And what was the proof of it? The proof was that they couldn't deal with the devil. Okay? 42, "And as he was yet a-coming, the devil threw him down and tear him, and Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of Jesus." Mighty power of God. There's a good verse on the deity of Christ right there, isn't it? What did the Holy Spirit say? That's the power of God. Who did it? Jesus did it. "But while they wondered, everyone at all things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men." Now, why is that such a strange saying? Well, here he is walking up, and this guy's got an unclean spirit, and Jesus, he just rebukes it and casts it out. No problem. Pretty easy business for him. He's got power, not only with men. I mean, they've seen him demonstrate power over the sea. They've seen him with power over the wind and the waves. They've seen him with power over death. They've seen him with power over the devil. How in the world is a man like that going to be slain by men? That's no wonder they couldn't figure that thing out. Suppose you were Thomas or Thaddeus or one of these fellows walking along following Jesus, and he's telling you, these men are going to take me, they're going to nail me to a cross, they're going to kill me. And you're thinking, no way in the world. There's no way. I've seen him calm a raging sea. I've seen him raise the dead. I've seen him cast out devils. There's no man in this world strong enough to take and put him on a cross and kill him. I don't know why he keeps saying that. It doesn't make any sense. They're not going to kill him. They didn't get it. They didn't understand that it wasn't a conflict between earthly, material, physical armies and weapons. It was a battle between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. He came to die. He came to pay for sin and destroy him that had the power of death, and that's the devil. He didn't come to take on the Roman soldiers in a fist fight. He came to take on the devil in a spiritual war for the souls of men. But I think you can understand them not getting that, not understanding, not being able to figure that out. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be greatest. Will it be the pastor? Will it be the deacon board? Will it be the denominational headquarters? Will it be the Pope? I mean, who's going to be the greatest in the church? And Jesus, perceiving the thoughts of their heart, you're not going to get away with anything with Jesus, right? You can see that. He knows what's going on in your heart before it comes out of your mouth. Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him and said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me, receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. And wouldn't it be something if men would stop debating over who was going to have the highest place instead of who was going to have the lowest place? It'd be a different world then. 49, and John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him. We told him to stop it, because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said unto him, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. And honestly, the Lord has been dealing with me a lot about that, and I really have a hard time, you know, with churches that are following some kind of a man-made program instead of sticking to the Bible. But you know, if that man is preaching, if he's preaching Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried, and the third day Jesus rose again according to the scriptures, and if you'll repent of your sins and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can be born again, you can be saved. Well, good. Whatever else he does with those people after he gets them saved, after he gets them born again, he's going to answer for it at the judgment seat of Christ. But thank God he's doing that much right. I mean, I'll bet you, if you're anything like me, you've got loved ones who are unsaved. I've got a brother that's not in. I've got a sister that's not saved. I've got a son that's been indoctrinated by the public school system, so he doesn't even believe in a creator. I wouldn't care if a guy from First Presbyterian or Third Episcopalian or Fourth Methodist led them to Jesus Christ. If he could lead them to Christ when I couldn't, I thank God for that person. So if they're not fighting against us, let's not go out looking to fight against them. Okay? Let's just let them do their little thing. We'll do our little thing. Hopefully we can all get some people saved before the Lord comes back. Now, if they ask me what I think about what they're doing with those people after they get them saved, I'll be glad to tell them. But I'm not going to go out looking for a fight, because there's enough lost people out there for all of us. There's more cars driving by churches than there are cars in the church parking lot. So we need every minister and every soul winner in every church to be getting somebody in. So if they're not against you, maybe you could even go so far as to give them a thumbs up or a little encouragement whenever you see them doing something right for Jesus. You know what I mean? Amen. So that's just a kind of a quick overview of this first part of this chapter. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for opening our eyes a little bit this morning and reminding us of these scriptures and showing us some things that can be a help to us. Help us, Lord, to do our part and to encourage those that we see doing their part, and especially if we see them serving you and loving you and worshiping you. Lord, let us be thankful for that. We thank you, Lord, for those who've come today. We ask you, Lord, to continue to meet their spiritual needs and whatever other needs they may have that we can meet. We pray, Lord, that the rest of the day here today together, you'll continue to guide and direct our hearts and thoughts as we look again to your holy scriptures later on. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.